I've entitled this message Revival and Joy. And I'd like to begin by reading from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And just to give you a little background, the events leading up to today's text took place about 600 years before the birth of Christ. The city of Jerusalem had been conquered by the Babylonians. The temple of God had been destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant had disappeared. The walls and fortifications of the city of Jerusalem had been torn down to the ground, and the people of Judah were taken captive and carried off in chains to the strange land of Babylon. But after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, after 70 years of being away from their homes and their land, after 70 years of living in a strange foreign country with a pagan culture of idolatry and godlessness, God's people were ready to come home. They had changed their ways. They gave up the sin and idolatry that caused them to go into captivity in the first place. They were ready to return to God and reorient their hearts and minds to serve Him and Him alone. So God made a way and freed them from their captivity in Babylon and brought a remnant of the people back to Jerusalem. After God's people returned to Jerusalem, they rebuilt the temple. They restored the city walls. And they decided as one people with one heart and one mind to have what we would call a revival service to praise God, to hear His word, to repent of their sins, to turn their weeping into joy, and to remember all that God had done for His people. So we're going to read now from Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And if you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. All the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. To his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. To his left stood Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Verse 5. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, "Amen, amen," as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, And the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, Hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day. So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they had heard God's words and understood them. Let us pray.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us too out of captivity and for teaching us your word and your ways. We thank you for wiping away the tears from our eyes and restoring to us the joy of your salvation. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and with that strength we can do all things through Christ. Father, let your word come forth now to bring joy and strength to your people. Use this imperfect vessel to proclaim your word today, and I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. When the Jews were conquered by the Babylonians and taken captive to Babylon, the people were forced to leave the land that God had given them, the land of Israel, and they were forced to start over in a new land, a land with different languages, strange customs, a foreign culture, and pagan religions. The strategy of the Babylonians wasn't to kill the Jews or to enslave them. The goal of the Babylonians was to assimilate the Jews into their culture, to indoctrinate the Jews into thinking, speaking, and acting like other Babylonians, to absorb them and get them to become Babylonians, and thereby erase their national identity and cause them to forget their godly heritage and their knowledge of God. The Babylonians would sometimes even change the names of the Jews and give them different names, names that honored the Babylonian gods instead of names that honored the God of Israel. The Babylonians would teach the Jews how to think, speak, and act in accordance with their ways and their beliefs. It was a struggle for God's people, the Jews, to hold fast to the faith of their fathers while they were in captivity, and to remember the covenant and the promises that God had made with his people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was becoming harder and harder for them to remember the law that God had given to Moses at Mount Sinai. It was a time where the people of God had to desperately hang on to what they had once known. But 70 years after they first went into captivity, God made a way for the Jews to return to the promised land. And under the leadership of great men like Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, they came back to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. They restored the walls around the city, and they settled in their homes. They forsook the worthless idols that had caused them to go into captivity in the first place. They turned their backs on the pagan teachings and lifestyle and culture of the Babylonians. They got back to the business of worshiping the Lord their God with all of their heart, all of their soul, all their mind, and all their strength. So to celebrate, they came back to Jerusalem and decided to have a revival. So now let's look back at verse 1 of today's text. All the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. The first thing we notice about this assembly is that the people came together with a unified purpose, a unified purpose. They came united with one heart and one mind to focus on God, to worship him, and to hear from him. There was no room in their hearts for conflict and contention. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul warns us about the dangerous consequences of arguments and quarrels and disputes within a church. Instead, Paul prayed that we would all have a spirit of unity among ourselves as we follow Jesus Christ. He encourages us to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Brothers and sisters, before we ever pass through these front doors, our hearts should be prepared ahead of time to worship God in spirit and in truth. Our hearts should be prepared ahead of time to fellowship with one another in harmony and unity. Before we ever even enter this building, we should each examine ourselves to make sure that our hearts and attitudes are right, that we're coming here to worship God, that we're coming here to hear from Him, that we're coming here to love one another and encourage one another. Amen. Scripture says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." The same Holy Spirit that lives in me lives in you. And if we're all careful to listen to Him instead of listening to the devil or to our own flesh, then we will be like-minded and we will be unified and united in spirit the way God's people were in this verse. The second thing I want you to notice in this verse is that the people asked Ezra to bring the word of God to them. They asked Ezra to bring the word of God to them. They had a hunger for the word. Ezra didn't force them to be there, and he didn't force them to listen. They wanted to be there. Nobody had to make them come. I once heard a preacher make the observation that some people will sit in the pouring rain for 3 hours at a football game, but they'll stay home from church if there's a 40% chance of rain. The church needs to gather together because Scripture says that the church is sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the Word.
Yeah, amen.
The people we're reading about today gathered together because they knew they needed to hear the Word of God. They had been in Babylon long enough with its ungodly culture and customs and practices, and they were ready for the cleansing that comes from hearing the Word. Let's go on to verse 2. So on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. Ezra taught all who came to him, men, women, children. He knew they all needed to hear from God. No one was turned away. In this passage, Ezra is a symbol and a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them." We read of the Apostle John, who laid his head on Jesus' breast while Jesus ate and taught the other disciples. We read of the woman with the issue of blood who dared to touch the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. We read of the woman who poured expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. The apostles scolded her for doing it, but Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing to me." And we read of the children who came to Jesus and sat on his lap. The apostles tried to shoo them away, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." So man, woman, or child, we are all precious in God's sight. Amen. There are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. There is no one beneath His notice. There is no one unworthy of His attention. Verse 3. He, talking about Ezra, he faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. This was not a short meeting. It probably lasted about 6 hours. It was outdoors. It was probably hot. The people were standing pretty much the whole time, and they had their children with them. It makes me appreciative of our padded chairs and our air conditioning, our children's programs, and our services that typically don't go much beyond 11:30. But the people in this verse had such a desire to worship God and receive something from Him that they were willing to endure the discomfort and inconvenience of a six-hour meeting in an open courtyard under the sun. It seems reasonable that Spirit-filled Christians should at least be willing to endure an air-conditioned service with padded chairs for an hour and a half. This verse also says that all the people listened closely to the Word of God. They showed honor and respect to the Word of God by paying close attention. They didn't wander off. They didn't allow themselves to be distracted, and they didn't treat the Word that was coming forth as a light thing. Their time of captivity in Babylon showed them just how precious the Word of God is, and to treasure that Word and not to take it for granted. Amen. Verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform. The King James Bible calls it a pulpit of wood. So Ezra the scribe stood on this wooden platform or pulpit of wood that had been made for the occasion. To his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and to his left stood Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. In this verse, we might wonder why God went into so much detail about what Ezra stood on and what the platform was made of and how many men were beside him and what their names were. Are those details really important, or are they just a waste of ink? Well, I believe that if it's in the Bible, it's important.
Amen.
I believe that in Scripture, there is a deeper meaning behind every detail. Those details are there for a reason, and that reason is usually to describe the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, so that God's people would recognize Him when He came. Jesus told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you will figure out the way to eternal life. But those very same Scriptures testify of me, and if anyone has eyes to see and ears to hear, they will find me, Jesus, all throughout the law and the prophets." In this verse on the screen, there are six men standing on one side of Ezra and seven men standing on the other. In the Bible, the number six symbolizes sinful man. The number seven symbolizes a perfect, sinless God. And between these two groups was Ezra the priest, suspended between heaven and earth on a high wooden platform. Here again, Ezra is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would himself later be suspended between heaven and earth, crucified on an old rugged wooden cross. Like Ezra the priest standing between the two groups, one group symbolizing sinful man and the other group a holy God, our high priest Jesus also stood in the gap for us and reconciled sinful man with a holy God. He broke down the wall that separated God and man, and He became the mediator, the go-between of a new covenant.
Amen.
Another interesting thing about this verse is that all 13 of the men who stood next to Ezra had names that honored God in one way or another. Their names may sound very strange and foreign to us, but they made perfect sense to the people who attended this gathering. Mattathiah means the gift of Jehovah. Shema means the proclaimer of good news. Ananiah means Jehovah has answered my prayer. Uriah, the flame of Jehovah. Hilkiah, Jehovah is my portion. Maaseiah, the work of Jehovah. Padiah, Jehovah has ransomed me. Mishael, who is what God is? Malchijah, Jehovah is my king. Hashem means blessed one. Hashbadana means a fair and righteous judge. Zechariah means Jehovah has remembered me. And lastly, Meshulam, which means the work is completed.
Wow. I like that last one.
Yeah.
It means, Meshulam means it is finished.
I like that.
Yeah. Amen. Verse 5.
Wow.
Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. When Ezra got up on that wooden platform, all eyes were on him, and he became the focal point of that assembly. Here again, Ezra symbolizes the coming Messiah, Jesus, who would one day come and be raised up on a wooden cross. Jesus himself said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Just as Ezra stood up and became the focal point of the assembly, when Jesus was lifted up on the cross and crucified, he became the focal point of all mankind and the focal point of all history so that all people might be drawn to him.
Amen.
And I thought it was very appropriate how the people all rose to their feet when they saw Ezra getting ready to proclaim the word of the Lord, just as we would stand to say the Pledge of Allegiance or to sing the national anthem. It was their way of showing respect and honor to God and to his word. You remember that at the beginning of this message, we all stood as I read today's text to you. And we've done this from time to time in the past where Brother Jerry would have us stand for the reading of the word. Now, I'm not saying that we have to do that every time or that we all have to stand up every time a verse of scripture is read. That's just legalistic ritual. But I do think there's something special about occasionally showing respect for God's word by standing while it's being read, just as we would stand to honor the American flag.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Yes.
Verse 6, then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, "Amen, amen," as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Praise was a vital and integral part of this assembly. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name."
Yes.
Praise plows up the hard soil of the heart and prepares it and makes it soft and receptive for the seed of God's word that's about to be planted into it. And that's why we here at Turning Point Church always have a time of praise and worship before the message to give us all another opportunity to prepare our hearts for the word that's about to come forth. Verse 7. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kaliah, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Some Bible scholars think that the crowd at this assembly might have been as large as 50,000 people. That's a lot of people. Minute Maid Park holds 41,000.
How could their voices of these Levites reach?
I'm getting there. If that's accurate, then they couldn't possibly have heard everything that Ezra was saying. They didn't have microphones and amplifiers and PA systems like we have now. Furthermore, some of the younger people who had been born in Babylon probably didn't even understand Hebrew. Somebody needed to help them understand God's word. So Ezra had to have helpers, people who could circulate among the crowd and explain what Ezra was teaching and help the people to understand it. Now don't ask me, Sister Laura, how 13 people could minister to 50,000 people. It had to have been a miracle of God. Maybe God multiplied their ability to minister to people, just like Jesus was able to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish.
Amen. Or the Spirit talked to them through these people.
Amen. God gives the pastor of a church the responsibility for clearly communicating God's word, God's will, and God's purpose for that church. But the pastor can't do it alone, especially in a large church, so God provides other people to help the pastor get the word out. God provides elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, children's church teachers, nursery workers, home group leaders, computer and sound system operators, the church secretary, the website administrator, and many other people, people who are like-minded and unified in spirit, people who work in many different ways and in many different areas, yet they are like-minded and unified in spirit to propagate God's word and to help propagate the vision that God has revealed to the pastor. Just like the Levites in this verse circulated among the crowd to make sure that everyone was getting the message that Ezra was proclaiming.
Amen.
Verse 9. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people, said to them, "Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God." For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Brothers and sisters, there is power in the word of God. Scripture says that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As Ezra read the word of God to the people, their hearts were pricked and they were convicted of their sins. They saw how far they had strayed from God and how badly they needed to recommit their lives to Him. But our God is also a God of mercy and forgiveness, and He doesn't abandon us forever to wallow in a state of weeping and despair and hopelessness. Amen. In Psalm 30, verse 5, the psalmist David wrote one of the most beautiful promises in the entire Bible. This is one worth memorizing. "For His anger endureth but a moment, in His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." In fact, can we all read this together? Let's read it together. "For His anger endureth but a moment, in His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Thank you. Continuing on in verse 10 of today's text. And Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared." Now let's stop there for just a moment. One of the most fundamental character qualities of a true Christian is generosity, a willingness to joyfully share with those who have less than we do. God expects us to be a generous people. This verse is talking about being generous with food, but I think God also expects us to be generous with other things, like our time, our hospitality. And our money. But I can honestly say that I am very proud of Turning Point Church. I would stack us up against any church. We may not be the largest and wealthiest church around, but this church body has always been extremely generous and sensitive to the needs of others, both within the church body and also outside in the larger community. The second part of verse 10 says, "This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
You've heard me tell you before, in the past, about how I grew up in Baptist churches. Now, God bless the Baptists. They taught me that there's a heaven and a hell. They taught me that that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the only way to heaven is through faith in Him. And they taught me that the Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God.
Amen.
But there were a few areas where, in my opinion, the Baptists fell short. And one of those was in the area of practicing joy.
Yeah.
Some Baptist churches, not all of them, but some of them, you would walk into the service and wonder who died. The service was somber. The music was somber. The preaching was somber. And the people looked like they had all been baptized in lemon juice. There was nothing particularly appealing or attractive about those churches that would make anyone want to go there and be a part of that. But there was a Methodist church in my hometown, and one day the Holy Spirit decided to fall on that church.
Yeah.
Now, don't ask me why God chose the Methodists. He works in mysterious ways.
Probably because they have joy in their hearts.
But suddenly God began to move in that church. The Holy Spirit started flowing and operating and manifesting Himself in that church. Young people like me were drawn to that Spirit like moths to a flame. And almost overnight, young people from all over town were coming and getting saved and getting filled with the Holy Spirit. We started meeting together in youth groups and home groups, and we started having Bible studies and prayer meetings at school. We enjoyed being with each other. We were raising our hands and speaking in tongues and operating in the gifts of the Spirit. We were singing praise choruses. We loved Jesus and testified about Him openly. There was a joy for the Lord that empowered us and gave us strength. Let me say that again. I want to make sure you get it. There was a joy for the Lord that empowered us and gave us strength. And people from all over, both young and old, were drawn to that joy. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing that will sap you of your physical and emotional strength faster than negativity, pessimism, doubt, worry, anger, bitterness, negative confessions, and many other things that try to come against you to bring you down spiritually, emotionally, and sometimes even physically. Have you ever heard the expression, to worry yourself sick? That's a very real thing. Negative emotions like worry and bitterness can literally lead to mental and physical illness. That's why God says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you start practicing joy, it opens the door to health and vigor and peace and strength in your life. In my own life, I have found that the best way to have joy is to find things to be grateful for and things to be thankful for, because thankfulness and joy go hand in hand.
Amen.
We all have problems and trials in life, every one of us. It's easy to find something to be upset or worried about. But no matter how bad you may think your situation is, you can always find something to be thankful for if you just make the conscious effort to do it.
So true.
Even secular health professionals will tell you that one of the keys to good mental health, even in difficult circumstances, is to be thankful and to practice gratitude on a regular basis.
Amen.
Being thankful doesn't come easily or naturally. It takes a conscious effort and an act of the will. But I promise you that if you will just focus on what you have to be thankful for, and believe it or not, it's out there, you just have to look for it. If you focus on what you have to be thankful for, you will begin to experience joy. The sunlight and the fresh breeze of the Holy Spirit will begin to dispel the darkness and sweep away those cobwebs of worry, fear, and negativity. and it'll replace them with joy and peace and faith and confidence and hope for tomorrow. If you would, please stand with me. Maybe you've been having a little trouble lately finding joy in your life. You used to be a happy and a cheerful person. You used to have an optimistic and positive outlook on life. You used to laugh a lot. But lately the cares and worries and problems of this world have robbed you of your joy and sapped you of your strength. You need the Lord to restore the joy that you once had. If that's you, then I would like for you to raise your hand and just keep it up for a second. Don't be shy or embarrassed. You won't be alone. There'll be others in there with you. Now, the rest of you, you who did not have your hands up, I'm assuming that you've got joy to spare. So just as the Levites in today's text circulated around among the crowd to minister to the people, I'm going to ask you to look around the room and find someone who does have their hand up and go pray for that person. Go lay hands on that person. Pray for that person. Minister to them, share the encouragement of God, and impart to them some of the joy that the Lord has so abundantly blessed you with.
Pastor, can I say something real quick?
Sure.
In the Old Testament, it says Israel was cursed because they did not have an attitude of gratitude. And it wasn't God cursing them. It was them bringing a curse on themselves because they did not focus on the goodness of God.
Thank you, Brother Norm. I appreciate that good word. Okay, so if you do not have your hand up, go and find somebody who does have their hand up and go pray for them for just a couple of moments. This won't take long. We'll just spend a couple of minutes at it. Make sure everybody's covered. I don't want anybody left out. Just encourage them. Share the joy and the love. And the gratitude that God has given you, and just impart that to them. The Word of God says that the things that we have can be imparted to others through the laying on of hands. So just take just a couple of minutes to do that. Is everybody covered? Is there somebody who needs? Can somebody go pray with Sister Linda? Okay. Is there anybody else who hasn't been covered? Okay. Take just a couple of minutes.
Make a place for you to give your place to the best of us right now. now. Say, Lord, please come right here, right now.
In about 30 more seconds. All right, if you would begin to return to your seat. Now, I hope y'all realize the significance of what you just did. What you just did was just like what the Levites did at this gathering, at this assembly that we just read about. As Ezra read the word of God to the people, the Levites circulated around and ministered to the people and shared God with them. And that's exactly what y'all were doing just now. So I just didn't want that to escape your notice. And thank you for doing that. Thank you to those of you who had your hands up for your willingness to acknowledge your need, acknowledge your weakness. And thank you to those who did not have your hands up for your willingness to go and minister to those people. That's how the body of Christ should flow together.
Amen.
And be together. So thank you. I've asked Sister Vivian to play a song for us and to put the words up on the screen. This is a song about dancing in the darkness and singing in the shadows.
Woo-hoo!
So I'd like for you to feel free to sing along and make a joyful noise to the Lord. Sister Carol, take that tambourine. Anybody know how to play the tambourine? Okay. Dahlia will do it. Give that anointed tambourine to Dahlia. So this is a song of joy. So Sister Vivian, if you play it and crank it up, please, y'all sing along.
All right. Woo!
Crank it up, Vivian. Rise, my song will rise to you. Father's breath in my lungs, I will praise you, Lord. In the day of night, I'll lift my eyes to you. When the water's dry, I'll lift my eyes to you. There's hope in this heart, I will praise you, Lord.
Yeah.
Thank you for bringing us out of captivity and restoring our joy.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for this body of believers who so faithfully come together to worship and hear from you and encourage and build up one another in faith. I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place that we'll go out with joy and we'll carry the love and the praise and the joy that you've given us out into the world to enrich our lives and the lives of those around us. Watch over us in this upcoming week to lead us, guide us, and protect us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.